Now, before we go on into the book of Revelation, as we were singing that last song, actually the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," I was just reminded of Gordon. Around this time, last year was when he was in a hospital, diagnosed with cancer and quite a developed form of cancer. By the way, those of you who don't know, Gordon was a man who Lord saved when he was 82 years old, brought us to us, and had a privilege of baptizing him and seeing him just grow. 82 years of, as he often referred to, regret and just very hard life, a lot of mistakes that he has made. And then the joy that he has found in Jesus was amazing to see. And when I would be visiting him in the hospital, I think everyone who visited him can testify of this. It was just this joy that he had. He was in a lot of pain, but he was just, it was well with his soul. That was the thing that carried him through, that he was now saved. He had Jesus. And he shared with everyone in that hospital room that he shared with the room with and the staff there. It was wonderful. And it's that reality that we have in Jesus, right? That no matter what is going on, we have an anchor of our soul, and that's Jesus. No matter what the turmoil we're facing, no matter what storms of life we're in, we have an anchor, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is very applicable even to what we're looking at. Now, we know from what we've been talking already, we will not be present when these things are happening. And maybe sometimes you wonder yourself, why didn't study Book of Revelation, things that we won't be here necessarily to see. But there's a lot of reasons. And one of them is just, again, a good reminder of what the Lord has done for us, from what He has saved us from, what He has delivered us from, and ultimately what we would deserve. Yet because of His great mercy, He spared us. So, Revelation chapter 8 is connected, obviously, to so far what we have seen. We started in chapter 6 with the opening of the seals. And we have seen how there was a scroll that no one was worthy to open but the Lamb that was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was the only one who was worthy to open this scroll that was written on inside and out. And it had 7 seals. And Jesus was the one that He would be opening these seals, and then the seals are being opened, things are being released upon the earth. The period of tribulation is hitting humanity. It got to the point where we saw kind of in the ending that they would cry out to the rocks, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for who is able to stand?" The unbelieving world would recognize that this is the time of judgment, time of trial, that they have been found wanting and they're guilty, and that the righteous wrath of God is being poured out. And as they ask that question, who is able to stand, last week we've seen that there was the two groups in this period of great tribulation that will be able to stand. First group is the 144,000 Jews, Jewish evangelists in the sense that we talked about, the 12 tribes of Israel that were protected. The seal was put upon them. They were selected by God. And then there was another group that we encountered last week, and that's the great multitude from every tribe and every nation, every language group presented that came out of great tribulation. That John, when we looked at it, he didn't recognize who they were. It was kind of one of the first people group that he is witnessing there. He has no idea who they are. And he kind of asks, who are they? And he gets the answer, these are those who came out of great tribulation. And kind of that's where we ended. So before the last seal is open, we got to see this group who is able to stand at this time before the Lamb. And so as we start chapter 8, we are moving from the seals, and from the seals we're entering into trumpets. We'll see 4 trumpets being mentioned, an introduction of the woes that we will see at the end. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, we read, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So he is referring to Jesus. He is the one opening the last seal. So there's this break. Chapter 7 was this break between the sixth and the seventh seal. And now that seal is open. And another amazing thing is happening. You remember, as the seal itself, when it was presented in chapter 5, it kind of caught John's attention. Everyone's in heaven. Everyone paid attention. Well, this seal is unique. And drew attention to Jesus because he's the worthy one to open it. Now, as the last seal from this scroll is being opened, a silence in heaven. That is fascinating when you think about it. Because what we have seen so far about heaven, it's filled with worship. A praise is going out from the four living creatures, 24 elders, the angels, and those who are in heaven, the saints, the believers, the church. The praise is happening the whole time. Now when this final seal is open, there is a silence in heaven. Now, half an hour of silence may not seem strange, but it would be strange if I was to come up here and just say nothing for a while. It would be interesting to see who will feel awkward first. Imagine heaven being silent, a place of worship, a place where God is worshipped non-stop, we are told. Day and night, the phrase is used. All of a sudden, we enter the stage in heaven where silence. And this is that silence that is said that is deafening. Nothing is heard. Imagine how John felt being present, seeing all these great things about heaven. All of a sudden, this great multitude that praised, you know, millions of voices, billions of voices singing of praise to God, silent. Have you ever been to a big waterfall? You know how loud they can be. That's one of the comparisons that's being used previously in the book of Revelation. Well, imagine you're right next to that waterfall and all of a sudden it stops flowing. It's the perfect silence. It will get your attention. You realize something serious is about to happen. And it's interesting that the whole heaven is aware that something serious is about to happen. So verse 3 we read, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So we are introduced to seven angels. And one of the things we learn about them, they stand before God, meaning that probably one of their duties, things that they do, is that they worship the Lord. But now they're the ones who are going to blow these trumpets. Now, if you remember in chapter 4, we talked about rapture, and we made reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And there in 1 Thessalonians, we hear about the trumpet of God. Well, this is not the same thing, because this is not trumpet of God, this is the trumpet of angels. Angels the one blowing trumpet here. And also, when you consider in the Bible, the trumpets are often used, symbols of trumpets, because trumpet was an instrument in the Old Testament times, and even at that time, that signaled two things. One, call to war, or call to gathering. When the church is called up, there's a trumpet of God, there's a gathering of the saints. Now there's a second trumpet, in a sense, that we see as a different kind of trumpet, that this trumpet will have a call to war. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 12, Revelation 1:10, all these places talk about 1:10, talk about trumpet, but they're all different. These are different kinds of trumpets. These trumpets are used by angels. And then we see in verse 3, Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we see this transition. As the seal is being opened, there's this stage of transition as angels are getting ready to sound their trumpets. And this another angel here mentioned, we're not told which angel it is, but it's just one, another angel. He comes and he is the one who is getting things prepared in a sense. Now some have said, look, another angel here, probably this means Jesus. Thinking of in the Old Testament, for example, the angel of the Lord, oftentimes when it's referred, is actually Jesus in his pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament. And they will say, well, this is probably Jesus, can be an angel. While others will disagree because of the word another here, Greek word allos, literally means another of the same kind. And solely because of that word, I don't think you can call this angel Jesus, because it says an angel of the same kind as the previous angels mentioned and the ones following. Plus, one thing that we do notice in this book of Revelation, whenever John sees Jesus, he clearly knows that it's Jesus. He clearly identifies him in his glorified state. There's no kind of a confusion or labeling with anything else. Now, moving on, key thing to notice about this angel is that he is not offering prayers. That's why some will think this is angels because of the prayers. But this is, he's not the one who is offering prayers. He is the one who is given incense. And the prayers ascend with this incense that he is given. Now, let's just consider this imagery for a moment. He has a golden censer. And then this, and there is an incense in it, and there the prayers of the saints are connected together. And the picture that's created there, as the smell of incense flows out, goes into heaven, it's a pleasant smell. The picture there is that so our prayers are pleasant before the Lord. Just as these prayers mentioned previously and connected to the saints, prayers of the saints are pleasant to the Lord. Sometimes you may wonder, why bother praying? Maybe I should be careful how I pray. But prayers are pleasant to him. As long as you pray, that's pleasing to him. You know, God cannot be fooled. Newsflash. Sometimes we think that when we pray, there's maybe something in our hearts, a dark thought, an unpleasant thought, a sinful thought, whatever it is, a vengeful thought. And we know that it's not pleasing to the Lord, therefore we're not going to share it with Him, because the Lord wants to hear only good things. When you're praying to Him, it's pleasing to Him. Share your heart. Don't be fake. He's not expecting perfection. He's just expecting you. It's pleasing. Now in Exodus 25 verse 9, Moses is told by God that he should build a tabernacle, or the tabernacle. And that he should make everything according to the pattern. Meaning when you study the book of Exodus in particular from that stage on, you see that God gives the specific instruction to Moses how he should build the tabernacle itself and all the instruments that are going to be used and all the furniture that's going to be used in the tabernacle, where it's going to be placed and how it's going to be used. There's a pattern that he has to follow. And as previously mentioned, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, I made allusions to the tabernacle. And the reason is why God gave to Moses to make this kind of order in the tabernacle is because it was a shadow of heavenly reality. This is what we see in heaven. The temple itself that Solomon built was copy of the tabernacle. When Solomon came, he didn't say, well, I'm going to do things on my own. I'll put this here, put this there, do this however I want to. No. He followed the same pattern, just it wasn't in the tabernacle. But notice that the temple was man's desire. David wanted to build a temple. God said, you're not going to, your son will. But the tabernacle was God's desire. There's great symbolism in the tabernacle, and if we're still around before Jesus comes back in the book of Hebrews, we'll see some beautiful comparison between the tabernacle and heavenly reality. And just beautiful pictures there. But again, tabernacle was just a tent, movable from one place to another, going alongside with God's people. The temple was always stuck to one place. It made people come to it. But tabernacle was a more beautiful picture because it demonstrates to us is where we go, God goes with us. His Spirit is there with us. You know, just as the tabernacle had the door, we see that heaven has a door. There was a brass laver, or the other referring as a molten sea in the tabernacle. Well, we saw that the heaven had a sea. There was a candlestick in the tabernacle. We have seen that there was a lampstand in the book of Revelation. We saw there was an altar and incense in the tabernacle, just also that there is altar and incense here in heaven. And ultimately, in the tabernacle, in the most holy of the place, there was a seat of mercy. And we saw that throne in heaven also. It's a beautiful picture. And this is what we see. It's just the angel is doing something that this reality of heaven. Now the difference is, you see, now when we offer our prayers to God, you know, we saw that previously when we talked about where there was this cry of the saints for the vengeance on their blood. And Jesus answered to them, wait, there's a certain number of that still needs to come. But now these prayers have reached the ears of God in a sense, and he said, now it's the time. And these prayers are used together with the fire and the angels throwing it down on the earth. And this cry for justice is being met. And judgment is coming. There was thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. All these things on their own get our attention. But imagine all this at once happening. Everybody is going to pay attention. If you haven't paid attention yet, this will get their attention. And the angels are getting ready to use their trumpets. Now many, because of the things we will see mentioned here by these trumpets as they are sounded, and the consequences, many have assumed, and rightfully so, you know, when you look at it, it's very possible that it's referring to possible nuclear warfare that's going to transpire on the earth. Doesn't necessarily have to be, but as we go through it, you'll see, and from what we even know in our day and age, it easily fits the description. It's possible that it is dealing with it. And you know, historically, the world, since the invention of the atomic bomb, right, has faced this danger of a nuclear warfare. It just never happened. But there was many close calls. in human history. And that's a good thing that it never happened. But it's ultimately because God is on the throne. God is preventing human insanity and stupidity. But this is the time when on the earth, it's the Antichrist who rules and reigns. Humanity is against God and it lives in full rebellion. It's a time of judgment. And so he can just let human idiocy to prevail. But let's not forget, it's God himself who is still in control. He is the one who is in charge. These things do come from him at this time. And maybe we can think, well, when you look at all these things, you start feeling bad for the people. And, wow, God, why? But let's not forget, for thousands of years, humanity has spit in God's face, ignored him, blasphemed him, that our sin, our own destruction of ourselves and our fellow man, God has tolerated, given grace upon grace upon grace for thousands of years. And this is only a short period of 7 years when he's going to let these things go. So the first angel, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and the hail and the fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire. And it's interesting to think, well, hail and fire, how is it possible at once? But if you ever read anything about nuclear testings that were done in the past, I think specifically in the islands of I can't remember now, it clears my mind. When they were doing this nuclear testing outside of the islands for hundreds of miles, when they released this nuclear bomb, it created this massive explosion, massive waves, that caused the water to go up in the air and turn into a hail and fall down and even damage the equipment that we used to measure the effects of the bomb. And at the same time, there was fire and burning effects. But whatever it is, what it does is that a third of the trees and grass is destroyed, meaning that a third of vegetation on earth is destroyed. We have not seen any kind of anything close to this. Just as Jesus said, this will be the time like no other in history or ever after. Third. Imagine that. Third of vegetation will be destroyed. The second angel, verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now notice how he describes something like a mountain. That's a clue, it's not a mountain. But John is seeing this thing thousands of years removed from this time, and the best thing he can describe, it looks like a mountain because of the effect that it produces. Again, that's why many thought this is probably a nuclear arsenal being used. And this one damages the third of the sea or the oceans. Sea and oceans are damaged, third of it. Now we know that most of the world today obviously is in water, covered with water. We heavily depend upon water for life, more than one way. And a third will be destroyed because all the living creatures in it will die, and all the blood, that's why probably all will turn into blood. But also a third of the ships were destroyed. And it's interesting when you think about it. Back in John's day, that's how most travel happened, was by ships. That's how most trade was still happening, by ships. The people from whatever parts in the world they live, they will take, carry the things that they have to a seaport, and then from a seaport will go somewhere else. And you consider that in our day and age, with all the advancements we have made, you know, we can fly. In one day, you can be on the other side of the world. Most of the shipping, according to the United Nations, actually over 90% of all the shipping, all the trade that's happening, is happening by sea. So maybe a car that you drive, that was imported, it came by ship. A lot of the equipment and electronics we have in our homes didn't came by plane, came by ship. Foods and so forth. So it's interesting that when you consider the third of the ships, what an effect that will have on trade. And it's interesting, there's a lot of websites you can go and look like and see how, you know, the travel of ships, you know, as it's happening right now. You can see a map and where it's going on. And it seems like the Atlantic Ocean is the one that sees the most things happening. And so many have assumed because of that, oh, this is where this is going to happen. It will have the greatest effect there. Obviously, speculation, but we do know there will be a massive disaster. So you have third of vegetation destroyed, third of oceans and seas destroyed. Life in the oceans destroyed, and obviously human life that's connected with these ships. A third angel. Then a third angel sounded in verse 10, and the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Another great star from heaven. A lot of assumptions are here. Is it a comet? Is it a meteorite? Maybe. We don't know, but if something is coming down from heaven, it's clear in John's vision that it's coming down from heaven. And again, it has a massive, devastating effect. The third of waters are affected. Now, these waters, what is implying here is the waters that are used for drinking. The rivers and springs, they're generally the ones that are mostly used for fresh water, is used for our life, you know, that we use. Even places that live, cities that are by the oceans don't use necessarily ocean water. They use other sources of water if they can. By the way, interesting thought. Israel is one of the first nations that have invented means of utilizing sea and ocean water for everything, for drinking, for any possible usage. And they actually made it so that it's actually cheap. Now, if you start looking at some commentators and some scholars and things that have commented on this book, who do not take this book at the face value, as we talked about it before, there are all sorts of silly assumptions. What does this mean? I'm just going to read you some. Some have said that this is referring to Attila and his Huns. Others have said that it's a Genseric with his Vandals falling on the city of Rome. Others claim that it was Eleazar, the son of Annas, who was spurning the emperor's victims, who was executing the, you know, the zealots. Others claim that it was Arius, the church father, who was teaching this Arian heresy. Bottom line is, when you look at this book and you go, well, it's not really, doesn't mean what it says, you will come up with all sorts of interpretations. And when you compare all these different thoughts, well, which one is it? Well, it's none. It's taking it at face value what it makes most sense. Now, we see because this star, Wormwood, has affected the water source for humanity is that the people started dying. Not because it was bitter, but because it was poisonous. That's the idea. Here it created a bitter taste. Wormwood is a bitter substance, and it was always associated in the scriptures with bitterness and sadness. This is the only place, by the way, in the New Testament where wormwood is mentioned. Well, in the Old Testament it's mentioned several places, like Deuteronomy 29:18, Proverbs 5:4, Jeremiah 9:15, and a few others, as you see over there. Now, there's a few interesting things. Many have taught, because of this wormwood, that this was somehow fulfilled when a nuclear power plant in Ukraine called Chernobyl, well, exploded, not completely, but there was a reactor that exploded. And the reason is because they will say in Russian, you know, word for wormwood is Chernobyl. Now, I had privilege, blessing, however you want to call it. I wasn't in Chernobyl, but I was in a city called Chernihiv, which is not far from it. When the plant was operational, people from Chernihiv worked there in Ukraine. So I actually had a chance to talk to Ukrainians and to find out, is any of this thing true? First of all, it's not in Russian, it's in Ukrainian, and it actually does. It's one of the words that they could use for this. But what is interesting, in the Ukrainian translation of the Bible for this word, it's not warm, they don't use the word Chernobyl, it's pollen for this. So it's not a direct correlation, it's just one of the words that's used. But it is interesting nonetheless. And again, maybe bringing that confirmation nonetheless that it's going to be some form of a nuclear consequence. Now, if you remember in Exodus 15, the Israelites came to a spring of water. And it was a bitter water, wasn't it? And they couldn't drink it. So what did God said to Moses to do? Take a tree and put it inside the water. And that made this bitter water drinkable. And it's a beautiful picture how, in a sense, cross can make our life usable. No longer bitter, but pleasant. Now we're in the reverse side of it. Now the cross is not a place of pleasantness, but a place of judgment. They've rejected it. The world has rejected and suffering the consequences of it. And when you think about it, third of vegetation, third of waters, oceans, and a third of drinking water sources, animals in the sea are damaged. I mean, this is true ecological disaster. You know, in our world today, we are concerned about the environment, and rightfully so. But this is complete destruction. And this kind of a ecological disaster is not going to be fixed or repaired. It's the consequence of humanity neglecting its calling to God and to be a steward of His creation. Now it's kind of fighting back, which is interesting. These are the things we enjoy, don't we? Right? When we go for a vacation, we like to go places where it's green. You don't go to watch things that are made out of concrete. We like to go and rest when there's vegetation, lots of sources of water. And it will be a time where people will dread these things. Dread water. Be afraid of drinking water. Be afraid of an animal's, a fish or whatever. So was it affected or not? And I do remember a child when Chernobyl exploded. It wasn't that necessarily far from us. There was only Hungary between us and Ukraine. And for a while we were told to be careful about water, you know, it's bottled water rather than tap water. Everything we ate, we had to wash it really well and so forth. You know, we had this kind of a fear of food. And this is the same kind of effect will happen back then, but much greater. Fourth trumpet. 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Well, that phrase, blast of the trumpet. But we see a fourth angel sounding, and a third of the sun and the stars and the sky, everything's affected. And again, that's why many again have associated this nuclear warfare, it'll be so dark. But I don't know if you've ever seen or were near when there's, let's say, a volcanic eruption, or you've seen a massive fire affecting something. It darkens everything. You can't see stars, you can't see the moon, you can't see the sun. It's completely invisible, it's completely dark. There's a story when invasion of Iraq happened back in the senior, Bush senior was the president, and when Iraqis invaded Kuwait, and as the Americans with troops tried to get in, as Iraqis were retrieving, they were setting these oil fields on fire, and there's reports of soldiers going and just darkness, noontime, complete darkness, and they were all covered in oil that was falling on them and everything. And I think it's something similar like that this is describing. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. It's a horrible time. But it's just the consequence of humanity saying no to God over and over and over and over again. And we see another angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, in some other translations, instead of angel, says eagle, because some of the oldest manuscripts we have say eagle. And the reason is, in Greek, if you look at the Greek words for angel and eagle, are very similar, closely spelled. So, either or. Point is, there's a warning, saying, "Woe, woe, woe." There's three coming woes that are going to happen after this. And it's just the warning coming up. You think this is bad? It's getting worse. And so, well, how can this get worse? Well, it can. We see that these judgments are producing, again, massive destruction, ecological disaster, loss of life. We've seen that there was already loss of human life. Now, all this is affecting the creation. And we are told in the book of Romans that the whole of creation groans. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, our sin has affected creation. The way that God created this world, it wasn't created to be like this, in this state. But human sin has produced this. And many times people today ask, well, why all the suffering? Why all the evil? Well, it was our choice. Now we can say, well, that's Adam and Eve who made that choice. I wouldn't make that choice, really. You really wouldn't make a wrong choice. We all know that we would probably even make worse choice than they did. they were the best of us, and they made that choice. This world is in the state that it is because we caused it. Our sin has caused it. That's why when you look at the cross and you look what Jesus did for us, it's such an amazing thing. That the centuries of human suffering and destruction and wars and hatred and all these things are followed. There's this thread of love, of God's love going through it. Working in the darkest of times in humanity's history, in our present time. This world is still under God's grace at this moment. But as for what we've seen so far, when God says, okay, I'm removing this covering, you think it's bad now? This is a good reminder. And I just want to encourage us, Christian, to be people who appreciate things we have right now. Things could really get worse. You think, oh, it's bad now? It can always get worse. It always can. But the best of all is that what you deserve, you will not get. God's mercy is new every morning for you. God's grace has given you way out. We look to Him. We will be called up to meet Him in the air one day. And we will avoid all this. But the world, those who dwell on the earth as they're described by Jesus, the unbelieving world, they will suffer the consequences of saying no to God over and over again, of their resistance to His grace. So I just want to encourage us, don't fight His grace in your life. Don't fight against His will in your life. Don't fight against His mercy and His love. You know, sometimes we think, Lord, why are you allowing this? You know what? If you had no suffering in your life, no trials, no difficulties, you wouldn't be as close to the Lord as you can be. Sufferings He uses to bring us closer to Himself. The hard times He uses to teach us more of Himself. You know, when you think of all the good qualities we want to have in our lives, who doesn't want to be brave here? Who doesn't want to be courageous, persistent, patient, kind, loving? Hopefully every one of us. But what do you need to be all that? Well, you need evil. You need suffering. You need difficulties. You need somebody in your life who causes you to grow in patience and kindness. The difficult times that will actually stretch you to the place where you need to be brave and courageous. And you have the Spirit's help to do it. So don't fight it. Don't fight what God is doing. Just cling on to Him. Hold on to Him. Hold on to His Word and His promises. Hold on to the fellowship of the believers. And face it through the Spirit's help. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You. For Your mercy and Your grace. For Your goodness and Your kindness. Lord, that we get to experience it every day. Your mercy is fresh every morning for us, and what an amazing thing it is. And Lord, for every one of us here, You know where we're at, what we're facing, all the challenges that lie ahead of us. And Lord, I thank You that we can go through all these things with You. As David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. As the tabernacle is a wonderful reminder that wherever we go, it goes with us. Your Spirit is with us. You are with us. We are not alone in this world. And we thank you for that. So I pray that we will hold on to you, hold on to your promises, to your will, to your calling, to your truth, to you. And we will always depend on Jesus, on your grace and your mercy. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to empower us in this coming week. Lord, the people we will meet, we'll talk to, Lord, we need to be filled with your Spirit afresh. Fill us afresh, we pray. And again, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your amazing grace. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.